So we've heard from, of course, the Gospel of Luke. Our sermon is based on and from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, verses 1 through 8. Last couple of weeks, we've been looking at Jeremiah 30, 31, looking at this section in Jeremiah that are words of comfort. But that, of course, are not the only place in the book of Jeremiah where there are words of comfort. And here in Jeremiah 23, we have maybe one of the most encouraging words of comfort for the people of God. It doesn't sound like it when you first read the chapter, but if you keep reading, you'll realize that's indeed what is being communicated. So this is Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 through 8. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of the countries where he had driven them. Then they shall dwell in their own land." Thus far, God's word. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to this text where you are speaking to Jeremiah, Jeremiah then speaks these words, records these words for our benefit, for our edification. Help us to understand them in the context of that Jeremiah is sharing, as he's sharing this to the people of God, that Judah, Israel are all in view here. But we may understand its context in Jeremiah's time and even then for us and for the future. These words, they transcend time. They are words that are timeless and should be for our benefit. Enjoy this day, this Advent season. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So typically on a Friday night at the Wakefield home, Allison's usually working. It's nice. She has some vacation time right now, which is great. Typically, though, Friday night, she's working, I'm home, and I there's a little bit of male drama at the house, all right? Now, not for me, you know, and, you know, I mean, not from, obviously, Nikki or from the dog. The dog is a female dog. The male drama is all coming from the television. I like to watch, kind of going back to my days as being a teenager, whatnot, the reboot of Magnum P.I. and Gold Rush, which is on the Discovery Channel. And I say this because this is really male drama at its finest, a bunch of men running around in Hawaii, solving cases, doing stuff. And then as well as gold miners up in the Yukon who are mostly through mud, sweat, and tears are trying to look for those occasional gold nuggets and all this male drama that sort of unfolds on the television. And if you add Formula One and the Steelers, actually a lot of my weekends are filled with male drama to the chagrin of the females at our house. Anyone, for whatever reasons, I guess I enjoy that. And out of that Gold Rush thing, again, you see a lot of, through the television show, a lot of mud, sweat, and tears trying to get those occasional gold nuggets. And I think someone who can maybe identify with those individuals are the prophets of the Old Testament. Anyone who knows me knows I love the Old Testament prophets. My favorite genre in the Bible, from Isaiah to Malachi and everyone in between. I look forward to the time when I am there in their presence in heaven And I have this sort of vision in my mind that the Old Testament prophets are going to be the wildest ones there, sort of the coolest ones in heaven. I kind of sometimes refer to them as rock stars, because while they were living here on earth, they did what God called them to do. And often it was a lot of mud, sweat, and tears. It was a lot of hard work, like those gold miners on the Discovery Channel. Most of their time in their work, they were up to their eyeballs in mud, sweat, and tears trying to minister to the people of God. And from time to time, not always, there are these little serious gold nuggets in their midst. And one of them is actually right in front of us this morning in Jeremiah 23. It's one of the reasons why being and spending time in the prophetic books can be of great joy and benefit. There are these wonderful gold nuggets. And by gold nuggets, I'm referring to these words of comfort or phrases, verses that are speaking about the coming Messiah, verses that speak about the advent of Christ. These messianic prophetic verses are scattered throughout the Old Testament. And in Jeremiah, as we are in Jeremiah, and it is Advent, it only seems fitting that we look at one of the most loud and clear passages in Jeremiah that speak about the coming of Christ. Now, there are three parts to this passage this morning. There's, if you will, three verses, sort of three, sort of like in the songs we just sang, there are three verses. This passage has three verses as well. The first verse is about the present circumstances that Jeremiah is ministering in. And the second and third, clearly, as they start each in the same way, about the future. The days are coming. The days are coming. The days are coming is indicative of the second and third verse. In the first verse, it gives the setting for what Jeremiah is dealing with, or what the Lord sees, why the Lord sent Jeremiah to do his ministry. The first verses are in verses 1-4. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock, have driven them away. You've not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them. And I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Now, as I said, this is a passage of comfort, but it doesn't start out that way. Woe to you, something you never want to hear coming from the lips of God. Woe to you. Who is in view? Who is getting this woe? It's shepherds, shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep. So, of course, that begs the question, are these talking about literal shepherds in the land? No, it's clear that the sheep of my pasture is clearly God's people. That should be obvious. Many places in scripture refer to God's people as sheep. He refers to himself as a shepherd. Numerous references that make that clear. So who is destroying and scattering and not attending the sheep? It is the kings and rulers of Israel, the current kings and rulers of Israel in Jeremiah's time. They who are given the responsibility to care for God's people, to attend to them. Instead, they are harming them. How are they doing that? Well, in those days, they were making alliances, entering into with other nations. They were allowing injustice in the land. They were allowing improper worship. Wickedness was prospering. The faith of man was no longer in God. They allowed idolatry in the temple, child sacrifices. Take your pick. Basically, the rulers of the land were allowing anything to go, anything to happen. God had appointed them to rule over the land, over the people, and yet the land was in real trouble because leadership was lacking. Injustice was everywhere. Sinfulness was reigning instead of them. And so the Lord says, I will set up shepherds in the future who will do what is right, who will tend to the flock, and the flock, of course, will benefit from this. They will prosper. They will multiply. It's really, really simple. This first verse is very simple. The sheep are neglected. They are scattered. No one's attending to them. The problem is the shepherds, the rulers of the day. And the sheep will do well in the future. They will be gathered and they will multiply because there will be a day where the shepherds will be doing their job. So God is going to deal with the rulers of this age and replace them with rulers in the future who will shepherd his people. Now, this is the current context that he's sharing this. And I'm going to go over these, the next two verses, kind of a little bit quickly, because I want to get to some phrases, particularly in the second verse. So then here in the second verse, God shows how he's going to do this, that there's going to be something special happening. The second verse is verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. So in the second verse, because of this lack of leadership in Judah, the Lord is going to raise up a king from the line of David. And he's going to do what the current shepherds are not doing. He's going to do the complete opposite. He is going to set right the affairs of Judah and Israel. Not only, of course, Judah will benefit, but also Israel will benefit, the northern kingdom. Maybe this king will unite all of God's people, possibly. And his name is one of the most unique names in scripture. His name is the Lord is our righteousness. Maybe the most unique name that you can find in referencing a king. We'll come back to that because that is one of two significant phrases in verse 2. But let me just finish the third verse, which is 7 and 8. And then we'll come back to that. 7 and 8. Therefore, this is the third verse. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where they had driven them. And then they shall dwell in their own land. Now, the third verse is confirming something I've said before. It's actually been a theme in Jeremiah before as well. Before this time, before the exile is about to happen, remember, this is all pre-exile. Things are bad in the land. One of the most defining moments of God's people was the Exodus and what happened there, okay? And I've already mentioned there's actually fascinating similarities between the Exodus and the exile. I'm not going to get into that. I'm going to muddy the waters if I do. But what he's saying here is that the Exodus has been a defining moment in God's people, but there is then an event coming in the future that is going to eclipse the Exodus. And what he's talking about is the return of the exiles from the lands in which they're scattered. And again, you can see the similarities. They were living in Egypt and then came back and resettled the promised land. Basically, the same thing is going to be happening in the return of the exiles. But this third verse is saying that just as the Exodus defined God's people, this return is going to be a defining moment of God's people as well. That moment that I brought my people back from the north country, from all the countries that I had driven them, they will be back in the promised land. So the third verse is this future looking thing. It's saying the return of the exiles. Remember, this is all before that. It's going to be seen in the same way as you look at the Exodus. It will be one of these amazing moments where you see the hand of God at work. Just as God miraculously saved his people in Egypt, God will miraculously bring them back from exile from all the nations they were scattered to. That's the flow of these verses. It's very simple. It's actually a great sort of a tune or song that we could see. The first is about the current state of affairs, how the shepherds, aka the rulers and kings, are not doing their job. The second verse says, then I'm going to address that. He begins saying it in the first verse, and in the second one, how he's going to miraculously do that. And then the third verse is all about what the future will be. It will be seen as glorious, as how God has brought back the people. But in the middle, the meat in the sandwich of the section is verse 2. And these two phrases, that I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and his name shall be called the Lord is our righteousness. Both of them deserve just a little bit of time for us to consider. This first phrase, I will raise up for David a righteous branch. In the Hebrew, it's interesting how this is rendered. Remember, always we have translations, good translations, but sometimes they lose some things. You don't see things as you would maybe that you would see if you're looking at the text. It could say, for David. It says, I will raise up for David a righteous branch. It says, for David, but it could be translated to David. King David, even though he had many serious flaws, was considered the good king of Israel, considered the best king of Israel, the best days of Israel's life. So David hearing being mentioned is in relationship to a righteous sprout or branch. That Hebrew word could be translated sprout or branch. So it could read to David, a righteous branch or sprout will come. Now consider this passage in Jeremiah in light of one that was spoken by Isaiah in Isaiah 11, where it is very similar, where instead of referencing David, David's father is referenced in a very similar way. Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And in both passages, they're referencing and saying and using the same words. The same word being translated branch and shoot are the same words both in Jeremiah and Isaiah. The referencing of Jesse and David is also a reference that should be telling us we're talking about the same person. And it's trying to get across this idea that this branch, this shoot, is something that is fresh, unspoiled, new, green, just perfect. Think spring. Think when things are popping through the snow and through the ice, like that new sprout, that shoot, that branch that is green, new, alive, no decay whatsoever. And to underline that is then put in front of the Hebrew word, this word of righteousness. In other words, to make it really, really clear what we're talking about, this righteous sprout or branch. That Hebrew word there that's being transferred is that saying something that is just, that is righteous, that is perfect. A righteous branch, healthy, vibrant, pure, holy. The kind of branch you would be hoping for, something strong, coming from Jesse, from David. This righteous branch will come from Jesse's line, from the line of David, whose person, whose heritage is from the house of David. Now, Jewish readers would be thinking, both in Isaiah and in Jeremiah, this is speaking about a messianic king that is to come, a king from the house of David, a righteous king, someone who will set everything right, who will bring his people from exile and plant them in the land and govern them properly. It's a picture of hope. It's a picture of praise. And then what would underline that this is a good person is his name, the second phrase. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. The Hebrew in there is the same word of righteousness that is used earlier, wanting us to see the connection between the two. This person is speaking again about the same person. And when you see L-O-R-D, all in capitals, the Lord, that is Yahweh. That is the most holy of holy names. So it is Yahweh is our righteousness, which none of us would argue with. Yahweh is our righteousness. But this is saying that he is going to be our righteousness, referring to the messianic king. You follow me here? We'd agree with Yahweh is our righteousness. But it's saying that he, the messianic king, is Yahweh is our righteousness. It's saying the person from the line of David who is referred to as righteous, as perfect, is Yahweh is our righteousness. Put this all together, and what do you have? Jeremiah is saying here in chapter 23 that this king from the line of David, from the line of Jesse, will be righteous, pure, perfect, like a shoot, like a branch, will set all things right. It's his identity, and part of his identity is Yahweh is our righteousness. Brown, in his commentary, says this passage is pregnant with messianic meaning. There's no better picture here that we can think of. That this Messiah who is to come, whose roots and identity are in Yahweh, from the line of David, who is a king. Can you think of anybody in history who sounds like this? Anybody, right? This is the Sunday school answer, right? The person whose identity is rooted in Yahweh, who is righteous, a branch from the line of David. Well, who could it be? Well, actually, I will muddy things here a little bit for you, because I'm going to say some things maybe that might surprise you. How does Jeremiah see it, actually? Or where is Jeremiah thinking this person? Who's this person going to be? In other words, when Jeremiah was hearing this, what was he thinking? What was he hoping? Well, it would be natural for Jeremiah and those around him that would be thinking that this person would lead the people back from the exile. This would be a king who would march the people back from all the lands where they were and bring them in the promised land and rule over the land. That's what they would be thinking, because it should be someone who would be bringing them out of the circumstances that they are. I mean, the whole passage has been talking about that, hasn't it? So Jeremiah would be naturally thinking, this is going to be a king, a person who will lead us back to the land and govern us justly. Another interpretation of this passage has been, mostly by faithful Jews and scholars even today, is that we actually haven't even seen this Jeremiah 23 passage happen yet. The Messianic king hasn't arrived yet. They are still waiting for him to come. Those who are very religious in the Jewish state and today around the world are still waiting, and many still, the faithful ones, pray three times a day that the Messiah will come. They're still waiting. They feel that this Jeremiah passage is still in view. They're still in bondage. They're still not safe. The picture, all that what Jeremiah is speaking about and suggesting that there will be a day when they will be safe, well, they don't feel safe right now. They're still waiting. And by the way, I could understand this perspective if you consider history. Because if you look at things like the Holocaust, a lot of those individuals look and see, how would it be possible that the Holocaust and all the horrors that happened around World War II could happen if the Jeremiah passage had already been fulfilled? You can understand this. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why the Holocaust is often a real stumbling block for people, for those of the Jewish background, to come to faith in Christ, because they don't understand why God would allow something so horrible to happen. So they think it still hasn't happened. The third perspective on this passage then is the righteous branch did come, but not in Jeremiah's time. Of course, this is what I've been alluding to, have I not? This is Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of this prophecy. He is from the line of David. His identity is rooted in Yahweh. He's not the warrior king that they had hoped, but does he not rule in righteousness and in justice? The person in Jeremiah 23 absolutely looks like Christ. That's what this passage is talking about. And you would be right to say so. But I'm going to be sounding a little bit, maybe you're going to go, what is he talking about? All right. Maybe at the risk of being labeled a heretic, I hope not. Don't want to end my days at Christ Redeemed Church labeled a heretic. I'm going to be suggesting something a little bit, maybe a little odd to you. And it's this. I think all three perspectives in reading this passage have merit. I could understand Jeremiah's perspective. I could understand the current perspective of seeing and waiting for the Messiah. And I can absolutely affirm the Christian perspective that Christ has come. Consider this. Do you remember from our time in Ezra and Nehemiah who led God's people back to the promised land? When we studied Ezra and Nehemiah, there was a genealogy, a name, a list of individuals who were first on the list, who all returned and were seen as the leaders, those who gathered God's people and brought them back. And there was a name at the very front of the list in Ezra and Nehemiah, and his name was Zerubbabel. Great name. Can't wait to meet them in heaven. Zerubbabel. He was named. Now, why is Zerubbabel something that we should be concerned about? Well, because Zerubbabel, who was listed as one of those who brought God's people back, happens to be from the line of David. And he is listed in the genealogy of Christ, mentioned specifically. It is then, I would contend, impossible that one of Jesus' ancestors indeed fulfilled this Jeremiah prophecy by coming back and bringing them back. And he helped establish and build a foundation, the foundation that then would be the modern, what would be the promised land, the land in which Jesus entered into. My point being, Zerubbabel led God's people back from exile, and he is from the line of David, giving leadership at that time. So from Jeremiah's perspective, it is fulfilled in the person of Zerubbabel. The second perspective could also use some consideration. Consider even the Christian perspective. Do we not believe that Christ is coming back? Do we not believe that he will come back as a king, as a messianic king? There will be an age that evil will no longer have an effect on God's people. We know that evil still affects us and it affects the world, but there will be an age, a day in which the Jeremiah prophecy and all of its glory will be fulfilled. Do you follow me? That day in the kingdom of God fully realized, where we and the current individuals and faithful who pray for the Messiah to come, who maybe missed Christ's first appearance, will see in the end of the age, the reign of the triumphant Messiah will be fully actualized. But I want to be very clear here that I affirm that this passage is speaking about Christ. It is speaking about Christ who came. Jesus, the person who was born in Bethlehem. Jeremiah is speaking about. I have no doubt that this is referring to Christ who came. He is from the line of David. His identity rooted in Yahweh. He is God. Jesus embodies the Jeremiah prophecy from the time that we see through the Gospels. He is the Messiah. He is the righteous branch. He is the king we were waiting for. And my point is this. Jeremiah, this passage in some ways transcends time. I think it could speak to Jeremiah's time. I think it could speak of a future time. And I think it speaks of the historical moment in which Christ came and lived and died and rose again. This passage, as I think Brown said, is pregnant with the messianic in mind. It speaks to the present circumstances of God's people, as well as our present and future. So let me close with this. I know I've given you a lot to consider, a lot to think about. So what about our present circumstances? How do we live in Advent and a time of waiting, a time where we are waiting for Christmas, a time when Jesus was to be born in the city of David? I'm here to tell you that happened. It did happen. It has already happened. One of the blessings that Alice and I have had in our marriage, maybe our most favorite trip that we've ever taken, was our time that we spent in the Holy Land. And we got to spend not one day, but 2 days in Bethlehem, which is not very common today. A lot of people don't spend as much time as they did, but we were able to do that. We were able to be there at the shepherd's fields. We were able to go to the place where Christ was born, the church of the Nativity, to walk the streets of Bethlehem and see this humble city in the shadow of Jerusalem where Christ was born. And I can tell you, he was born there. It is evident. It's historical. Jesus is the Messiah. I have no doubt. I hope you don't. Do you? Do you believe this is whom Jeremiah is speaking about in this passage? The righteous branch, the one who is called the Lord is our righteousness? I do 100%. I hope you do as well. I hope you, and if you don't, if you have questions, if you're wrestling with this, please speak to me, because Jesus is not merely a good person, a good teacher. He is the embodiment of this passage that is spoken about in Jeremiah. He is the Messiah King, the righteous branch. And lastly, do you know that we are awaiting a future age? A messianic age is an age, a different age from the age in which we live in. Many Christian theologians refer to the age which we live in today as the gospel age. And as the Swiss theologian Oscar Coleman has well said, it is the age, the gospel age that we live in, is similar to that time between D-Day and V-Day during World War II. That time where we're between Christ's first coming and his second coming. And just like between D-Day and V-Day, when the Allied forces had landed on the beaches of Normandy, we knew victory was coming. It just wasn't finally actualized until V-Day in Germany. And that's when Jesus' second coming is in victory. So we live in this in-between time. But we need to always remember there is an age that is to come. The gospel era will not go on forever. Jesus will return. And I think we will see Jeremiah's prophecy fulfilled in all of its glory in his second coming. That is going to be someday an era in which I look forward to. And so when I read this second verse of Jeremiah, I hope you will read it again and again this Advent season, for it speaks of a wonderful, wonderful moment, a wonderful moment for us as God's people. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving this word to Jeremiah. We see it how it's reflected in Isaiah. We have a lot of confirmation. This isn't some random passage. This is a passage speaking about Christ. We can understand it in its context, and we can understand it in the gospel era and time. We can understand it even speaking about our future. This passage seems to even itself transcend time. It's talking about the past. It talks about Exodus. It talks about the present circumstances with the shepherds, rulers, and it talks about the days are coming. Talking about a future day. Lord, help us to read this and understand it and meditate upon it. And thank you for sending Christ. Thank you for this righteous branch, this one who came. Lord, may we understand that and wrestle with that and put our hope and our trust. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.